Your Bibles to Jude, verse 20. We'll be looking today at Jude, verse 20 through 23. This is the fifth in a six-week series through the book of Jude. You will remember, I hope, that up to this point, Jude has been primarily discussing the qualities and attributes and characteristics of the false teachers. The context of this book is that false teachers have come into the church and are spreading lies and false teachings. The nature of these false teachings seem to be, when you look at the book of Jude, false teachings in the direction of license, what we might call libertinism. The idea that if you have come to accept Christ, you are therefore free to do whatever you want to do. This seems to be the nature of what these people are saying in the church. And so Jude is writing to correct this idea. Last week we saw the interesting statement that these false teachers were hidden reefs at the love feasts in the church. We know that an important part of the life of the early church was what was called the agape meal, the love feast. Somehow or another, the agape meal seemed to operate around the formal celebration of the Lord's Supper. Probably the Lord's Supper was an initial time of worship, and then the church would move into a full-fledged meal. This is referenced two or three times in the New Testament, seems to be the case. And we know that Paul condemned people who were using the love feasts as an occasion to make those who did not have much feel inferior. People were perverting the love feast as an occasion to show off their great wealth, things like this, and their own pride. In Jude, the matter seems to be that people are perverting these love feasts into some sort of wild revelry, wild party, or something along those lines. Regardless, the philosophy behind these actions, whatever the specifics are, is that if you've come to Christ, do what you want, say what you want, act how you want, and there's nothing in the world that the Lord will do about it. Well, Jude is writing to the church, and last week we saw he gives this whole string of just blistering metaphors to describe what these guys are like. So one of the reasons Jude is considered a negative book by some people who don't much care for Jude is that it is, in fact, frequently negative. He is addressing people who are up to no good in the body of Christ, in the life of the church, and so necessarily he is bringing harsh words against them. I'm happy to be able to say today that in verses 20 through 23, we see some very positive words from Jude. He is now shifting his attention away from the nature of these false teachers and on to the believers in the church. In other words, up to this point, Jude has been answering the question, who are these guys? Who are these people that are doing these things in the church? Today, he's going to answer the question, who are you? What should you be doing? And then he's going to answer the question, how should you be treating these folks? Now, Seth Garland, I believe, is up there. Seth, is that you? Seth has agreed to do our PowerPoint today. I want to say a word of thanks. And Seth said, how do I know to go to which slide? I said, just keep up somehow or another. And he smiled real big. So I know he's going to do a great job. And we'll keep it in order, Seth. And follow along. If the screen helps you, then that's good. If not, you should be able to just follow along in the Bible. I do want to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word, Jude verses 20 through 23. Follow along as I read. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. May God bless the reading of his word this day, and all of God's people said, amen. When we look at the four verses we're looking at today, I think we can see that they very easily fall into two groups. Verses 20 and 21 are in a group, and verses 22 and verse 23 are in a second group. The first group, verses 20 through 21, refers to instructions concerning the faith and practice of the believers. In other words, in 20 and 21, Jude turns his attention to the church. He says, look, this is how you guard yourselves against these kind of people. And I want to say that I think in many ways, verses 20 and 21 are some of the most crucial verses because they give us practical instructions. We live in a day that is awash in false teachings, and that is and in that everywhere there are false teachers creeping about trying to pull people away from the true faith, away from the gospel, and into their own particular lies and distortions. So verses 20 and 21 refer to instructions concerning the faith and practice of the believers. In verses 22 and 23, he turns to instructions concerning how to treat the false teachers and their victims. Now, I've chosen that word intentionally because I do, in fact, believe that people who get caught up in false teachings are, in fact, victims. I think our society is full of victims of people who have been duped, tricked, lied to, sold a false bill of goods, who've purchased fool's gold, people who have watched their television sets, been drawn into false teachings, have listened on the radio, or maybe even go to a church where they have been sold a lie, and they find themselves being pulled away from the gospel. And what Jude is going to do after he instructs the church on how they are supposed to act themselves, he's going to say, look, this is what you do with these folks and with the people they have tricked. Now, the first thing I want to look at today is Jude's instructions concerning the faith and practice of the believers. There has never been an age in the life of the church, I think, that needs these kinds of instructions like our own. My middle brother, Condi, called me last week. He said, the Mormons have become very active in our community. He said they're going around to our church members and trying, you know, knocking on doors, trying to get our church members to leave our church and become Mormons. He said they went to one lady's house in our church, and the lady said, well, I don't know what to tell you, but you need to go talk to my pastor. So he was kind enough to give them my brother's address. They showed up. My brother said, unfortunately for them, I was out, but my wife was in. You needn't meet my sister-in-law, boy. You don't want to be a false teacher knocking on her door. Didn't work out so well. But she said, well, he's not here. You need to go meet him down at his office. It's one of the great joys of being a pastor is everyone wants to send the Mormons to you, you know. So they've scheduled a meeting, and this week they will be in his office. My brother was saying to me, he said, I don't think I've ever seen a day when people who are part of cult groups were this aggressive to be actively going to the homes of church members and then coming to the offices of pastors themselves. It's an interesting thing to think that we all had better be on our guard and know who we are in Christ Jesus. We are in danger. And I'll tell you the truth, we Southern Baptists are easy prey. If I were to start a false religion, I'd probably prey on Southern Baptists, just based on some of the things I've heard Southern Baptists say. Amazing things that you think you should have had that cleared up in second grade Sunday school. We need to return to a firm knowledge of the gospel of Christ and of who we are in Christ. Now, Jude gives some instructions in verses 20 and 21. And in these two verses, he gives four verbs. Now, I want you to take note of these and recognize that in the context of the letter, he's saying, this is what you need to do to be protected against the influence of false teachers within the church and, I think, logically outside of the church as well. The first verb he uses there, I've illustrated in a little circle here, is the word build. Build. Look at verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. The first thing a believer in Christ is to do is to be daily devoting themselves to a construction project. Building. Now, building is used oftentimes in the New Testament to describe the Christian life. In fact, one of the most famous episodes is in Luke 14, when Jesus describes a person who wants to build a tower. He uses it as a metaphor for those who contemplate the Christian life. Jesus said this, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." So one of Jesus' metaphors for the Christian life is a metaphor of construction. He says, before you come to me and accept me, you should contemplate whether or not you're really willing and able to count the cost and to pay the cost. He says, what would we think of a guy who decided he wanted to build a tower, starts building a tower, midway through the construction project, runs out of money, runs out of materials, doesn't finish what he started. People come by and mock him. This is a picture of the person who claims Christ but doesn't follow through. He doesn't truly walk with Jesus where he is supposed to go. No, this is a picture then of a person who has not counted adequately the cost of discipleship. Now, Jesus gave some more straightforward teachings on building. He said to Peter, upon this rock, I will what? Build my church. Peter follows the example and the metaphor even longer further. He says that Christians are stones. He says we are stones being built up into the house of God. That means not only are we ourselves to be built up in Christ, but we are the materials through which and with which Christ builds the kingdom. So we think about when Jude comes and says, hey, build yourselves, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Build yourselves up in the faith. Let me ask you a question. What happened in your life this week that built you up in Jesus Christ? I have a friend of mine told me a couple of weeks ago something. He said, you know, he pastors a church in Texas, and he said to me, I hope this isn't true. He said, but I've been here a number of years now. He said, and I think I would have to conclude about my church. He said, I really sincerely suspect that 85, 90% of the men in my church do not open their Bibles during the week at all. He said, I don't know how else to explain what I hear them saying to me. It's evident. And he said, do you think that's true? I said, man, I sure hope not. I sure hope not. When we neglect the intentional building of ourselves in Christ, we weaken the kingdom of God. I am absolutely convinced that this is an easy problem to fix. I am absolutely convinced that if every man whose name was on the roll of this church spent 1 hour a week in the Word of God and on their knees, that we would see revival break out in this church. And I'll tell you the truth, men, I lay it at our feet. Absolutely. It is a ball that I think and I fear we have dropped completely. For us to come to church and then go out of this place and act like, quote unquote, real life happens in the office or in the workplace or in school, and to not realize that every day we are to build ourselves, that is to allow Christ to build us in the gospel, it is a great tragedy. When time is done, I fear the Lord Jesus will look at his church and say, if only the men would have gotten on their knees. And all of us. Jude says, first of all, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. This harkens us back, by the way, to the beginning of the book when he spoke of the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. The faith is seen in Jude as a constant thing. It is the center of life in the church. So it's been handed by God to the church. People are coming in and attacking it from within the church. And Jude says, hey, build yourselves up in it. Plant your feet in it. Let it dominate your life. Let the gospel of Christ be who you are. So first of all, we build. The second verb he gives here is the verb pray. Pray. Verse 20b, the second part of 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Now there are people who think that this is a call for praying in tongues. I don't think so. In fact, Romans chapter 8 says that all prayer, if it's true prayer, is prayer in the Spirit, because the Spirit goes to the Lord with utterings and groanings that we don't even understand. So I don't think Jude is calling here for a special praying in tongues. I think Jude is saying here that if we prayed in, through, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, God would bless his church. This means that we need to be on our knees saying, God, keep us from false teachings. Help me not to be deceived. Prayer is the gateway. When prayer collapses, we're vulnerable. I had a friend in college who called me into his dorm room once, and he said, I want to show you something I've been reading. He said, earlier on in life, I thought I was being called into the ministry. He said, I was called to preach, and I had my plans to go to seminary and pastor a church and preach in a pulpit every Sunday. He said, then I started reading this, and it was the book, The Power of Myth by Joseph Campbell. Many of you have heard of Joseph Campbell or had to read him in college. Joseph Campbell talks a lot about myths and legends, and his main thesis seems to be that the world is full of myths. Christianity is one of them, and it doesn't matter which myth you believe, so long as you believe one of them and try to be a good person the best you can. Well, my friend had become captivated with Joseph Campbell, which I think is a shame, and he had come to reject the faith. He said, you know, he said, Joseph Campbell really opened my eyes. He said, I've decided I'm not going into the ministry. I also no longer believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father, or that the cross and the resurrection are the only things that matter in life. He said, but maybe more than anything, it's freed me from the burden of having to pray. He said, I now realize there's no use in praying because we can't really know who we're praying to. So I just don't pray anymore. Now, when I heard that, I was so grieved. Heartbroken, really. I remember it like it was yesterday, him holding that book out in front of me. And I sure wish I would have known Jude back then. Jude says, hey, you build yourselves up and you don't stop praying. You know, one of the frequent things parents ask is, gosh, how do I keep my kids from just going crazy, going wild? I don't know the answer, but I tell you this, whatever the answer is, prayer is at the very center of it. Being on our knees, on our face before God, God, protect my family from false teachers. So we build and we pray. Thirdly, Jude says, keep. Watch this, beginning of verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. This is a statement of powerful maintenance. That means we build, we pray, we keep. We are being constructed in Christ. We are communing with Christ. And we have remained within the boundaries of Christ. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Do not abandon God's love. We are tempted at every turn in our world to abandon the love of God. And Jude says, keep yourself in it. G.K. Chesterton once said, there are two ways to get home, and one of them is to stay there. I think that's good. Stay at home. Stay at home. Now, Jude's not calling for naivete. He's not calling for ignorance. He's not calling for your head to be in the sand. He's not calling for us to not know what's going on in the world. But he's saying, look, you stay in God's love. It is the very source of life. Outside of it is death and destruction. We are destroyed when we leave the confines of God's love and begin poking around places we ought not be. I think Jude is saying, listen, don't be so enamored by those things outside of the gospel that you leave the gospel to go to them. Keep yourselves, he says, in the love of God. And lastly, this, an interesting verb, wait. Wait. Look at what he says. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. We went yesterday to Callaway Gardens and walked, I don't know, I think it was 86 miles. Somewhere around there, I think. Wasn't that about right? Because all I know is when I woke up this morning, I could not stand up. But we determined we need to do this. We walked and walked and walked. And on the way up there, Mrs. Richardson, Ronnie, the first lady of First Baptist, said to me, she said, you know, how do you think we as Christians make sense of evil in the world? She said, do you think sometimes God wants us to have rose-colored glasses? Or how do we handle this, you know? And we were talking about that, and it really is one of the great questions. How do Christians maintain their sanity in the midst of an evil world? And as we talked, both of us kept coming back and back again to the fact of the resurrection of Jesus and his promised return. If your only resources for handling evil are the resources you find in the world around you, you will go insane. For the early church, it was the constant hope that no matter what happens, Jesus is coming again. And so the early church said time and time again, you find them sometimes Paul ending his epistles with Maranatha, Parousia, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come again, Lord Jesus. We pray for your coming, Lord Jesus. It is the fact that he comes again. So Jude says, that's a mistake you don't want to make. Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So I do think this is what we might call an eschatological picture. It's a picture of the end of time. But I don't think it's only that. I think he's also saying, wait for God's mercy to move here and now. Trust in God. Wait for God's timing. You be diligent. Be faithful. Don't give up. Don't think that God has abandoned you. And so he comes with these four great verbs: build, pray, keep, wait. Say them with me. Build, pray, keep, wait. It is the recipe for the Christian life. Secondly, he turns his attention to the false teachers. And he gives us in verses 22 and 23 instructions concerning how to treat false teachers and their victims. He especially seems to focus on their victims. The first thing he says here is very interesting. He says in verse 22, have mercy on those who doubt. Now this kind of really blows my mind because Jude has been so intense this whole letter. I mean, last week, you just broke out in a sweat reading that passage about, you know, the evil doing of these false teachers. And then he turns around and says, have mercy on those who doubt. You know, I think I understand this. I think for one thing that God is going to bring harsher judgment on false teachers than on their victims. I really believe that. I do think victims are responsible, especially if they knowingly open themselves up to this. But you know, I'm struck more and more by the fact that false teachers prey on people who are lonely, who are vulnerable, who are needy. People whose loneliness has overridden their sense of discretion. I think that there are lots of people in churches, they're not bad people. They're not any more bad or good or evil or not evil than the rest of us, sinners saved by grace, who have just been caught up in false teachings. And I think when Jude comes and he says, look, have mercy on those who doubt, what he's saying is you can't go to some poor soul that's been tricked by the devil and smack them upside the head with the Bible and say, you idiot, you never should have done that. You go with some measure of tenderness and compassion and sit down with them and say, listen, I'm concerned about you because you seem to be being carried away by this or that or the other. You seem to be being tricked or enamored by this teaching that's not a true teaching. And so one thing we're to do, Jude says, is we're to have mercy on those who doubt. Handling people with care, not bludgeoning them, not removing a fly with a sledgehammer, but approaching them and saying, look, let's understand what's happening here. Eugene Peterson's The Message, I like how he puts this. He says, go easy on those who hesitate in the faith. Go after those who take the wrong way. Be tender with sinners, but not soft on sin. The sin itself stinks to high heaven, which is a translation of the rest of the verse to come. So we are to have mercy, but secondly, he moves to this image. He says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Now, most people assume, and I agree with this, that Jude is actually looking at different groups of people in these cautions and warnings about how to deal with people. In the first instance, when he says, have mercy with those who doubt, he's probably talking about people who are kind of wavering on the fence. They're being pulled and attracted to these false ideas, but they haven't rejected Christ, denounced the gospel, abandoned the faith, become apostate. These are people you go to and you reason with, you love them, you open the word of God with them, you talk with them, you bring them back in. Others, however, and he uses the word others, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Now, that is a lot more graphic, action-oriented phrase. That almost certainly refers to people who have gone further into heresy, who have fallen away, and their very life is in danger. Jude says, hey, snatch him out of the fire. He is almost certainly, again, thinking here of Zechariah chapter 3. In Zechariah chapter 3, there's this fascinating image or scene where the devil comes to the Lord to accuse Joshua, the high priest, of sin. Listen to what he says, Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now, we know he's thinking of Zechariah 3 because in a minute he'll speak of their garments. And right after this in Zechariah, it speaks of the Lord dressing Joshua in clean garments. But it's a powerful image that those who have been caught up in false teachings are in danger. They are in the fire and they need someone to reach in and grab them and snatch them out of the fire. Thank God for Christians who have the courage and the conviction to snatch a fallen brother out of the fire. To not wink at or laugh at or giggle at the heresies we fall into that destroy our lives. He says, others, snatch him out of the fire. I like what Sir John Seeley said. Sir John Seeley said this, when the power of reclaiming the lost dies out of the church, it ceases to be the church. We should grieve for those who have fallen away from the gospel. We should grieve for them and try as best we might to reach into the flames ourselves and grab them. That means personal pain to me to help save a brother who has fallen. Thirdly, this is an interesting phrase, beginning of verse 23, middle of 23. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear. Now that's interesting because it seems to contrast to verse 22. In verse 22, he says, have mercy on those who doubt. But here he says, to others, show mercy with fear. This would seem to refer to a group of people who have fallen into error but have become so adept at their error that they are a danger to the one who would come and try to save them, one who would come and try to pull them out. We should be fearful of false teachings because if we're not careful, false teachings can seduce even us, pull us into their lives. So Jude is saying here, listen, show mercy to others with a measure of fear. Be careful. Be careful. There's nothing worse than a Christian who thinks he can go out and argue someone who has abandoned the faith, but that person who has abandoned the faith knows their heresy better than we know our Christianity. And they get in an argument, and the person who has left the faith absolutely tears the Christian to pieces. You ever seen this? You ever seen a believer who was completely outmatched by a non-believer who just took them to town? I've seen this before. It's dangerous. Be careful. I think Jude would say, have a measure of fear here and understand that there's danger lurking in these false teachings. I teach this class at Terrell Academy, Bible class, and couple of the students in my class are here. They are still awake, I see, and that's good. But I'll never forget, last year someone said to me, they said, you know, what you really need to teach there isn't Bible. You need to teach comparative religion. Now, comparative religion is something you take a lot of times in college, I guess maybe some high schools, that compares all the different religions. So you would study Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, Judaism, all these different faiths. And I said, you know, with all due respect, I think that's a very bad idea. Why do we go exposing people to what is false before they are firmly grounded in what is true? I'm in no way concerned about teaching comparative religion. Quite frankly, I'm not sure our church is ready to understand what Islam is. I'm not real sure we quite understand what the gospel is sometimes. I include myself in this. I mean, I really think we all need to be more firmly grounded in what is true. I have a certain measure of fear laying alternative opinions before us at the moment. I'm not quite so sure that we might not be enamored with them and drawn to them. Jude says, hey, show a measure of fear here. Be careful. You know, not everyone is ready to go into a full-fledged study of what someone else believes. We need to know the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is speaking about false teachers. He mentions the danger that they present. He says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. I think that's a picture of the fear Jude is talking about. Be careful of allowing false teachings to have free reign and rule in the body of Christ. William Barclay said this. He said, those who would win others for Christ must themselves be very sure of Christ. And those who would fight the disease of sin must themselves have the strong antiseptic of a healthy faith. So, we have mercy, we snatch from the fire, we show mercy with fear, and lastly this, we hate something. There is something, Jude says, we should hate. Now, look again at Jude 23. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now this is important. Oftentimes in the Bible, those who have fallen from God or living in sin are pictured as wearing filthy garments. And those who are in the Lord are pictured as wearing clean garments. Let me show you Zechariah chapter 3 real quick. Take a look at this. Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments, and the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with pure vestments. Isaiah 61, Isaiah said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. So, in the Bible, this image of garments, clean garments represent being at one with the Lord, at peace with God. Filthy, dirty garments are being away from God, having fallen from God. And so, Jude comes here and he says, hate the garments. That's interesting because what it means is you don't hate the one wearing the garments, but you hate what they're doing. You hate that false teachers ravage and destroy the church. The old way we put it, hate the sin, but not the sinner. We have broken hearts for false teachers, but we hate the garments that befoul the body of Christ. When anyone wants to pull us away from the gospel, we have an aversion to it. We say no to it. So I think we see something this morning. We see that this is serious business and that great responsibilities are put on us. Build, keep, pray, wait, have mercy, snatch from the fire, show mercy with fear, hate the garments. Everyone listen, listen. Know the gospel. know the gospel and be careful of the devil. Know what is true. Guard yourselves against what is false. And stay built up in the word. And God will bless us. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for today, for your word. It is, again, a strong word presented to us. Jude challenges us time and again, challenges our weak faith. I know I read this and I am convicted of the need to be built up daily in Christ. Father, I pray that you might give us a passion for the truth that does not grant freedom to false teachings, that isn't naive about them, but that guards against them. Father, help us to know who we are in Christ. Lord, I pray for a revival in our church and in the lives of all of those within the Southern Baptist Convention, our own denomination, and all the Christian denominations represented in this town, various other churches, denominations. We pray for revival. Father, help us to stay close to the Lord Jesus, to not be swayed. Help us, Lord, to heed the warnings and the words of your servant Jude, the brother of Jesus, who came to believe and through whom you instruct us even now. I pray for any person in this room who might be tempted to be caught up in some false teaching. Maybe they're enamored with some false idea that deep down they know is pulling them away from what is true and right and good. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to see Christ Jesus high and lifted up. And Father, that we would all see Christ Jesus coming again one day in glory, twinkling of an eye. So Father, bless us. Draw people, men and women, boys and girls, unto thyself in this time. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord's calling you this morning in any way.